There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is His messenger. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Rasulillah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Nabi Allah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Rasulillah.
All praise is due to Allah, Lord of the worlds. And surely Allah is the friend and protector of the righteous. And I bear witness that Allah is one and has no partners, and that Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, is his servant and his last messenger. And may Allah always and constantly send peace and blessings to Muhammad, to his family, to his companions, to all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, my beloved brothers and sisters, to our friends, to those in the viewing audience, I begin with the greeting words of the righteous. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I bring to you greetings of salams and solidarity from your brothers and sisters in the southern part of Africa. And I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal would bless you and protect you and help this ummah, this part of the Muslim world, to go through the great changes and crises that we are facing today. When they speak about Cape Town, they speak about deep south, the periphery. When they speak about Australia, they also speak about down under, the periphery. So we're on the hudud, we're on the borders. And being on the borders, being murabitun on the borders, gives us a type of solidarity and something similar in the experiences that we are going through. So I want to share with you some recent thoughts that have gone through my mind and my life, and try to look at the situation in the Muslim world and to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to find solutions to these crises that we are going through today. In the past year, Allah has blessed me to not only live in the southern part of Africa, but also to travel to the Gulf region. And there, I was struck with major contrasts. And it was a shock for me, not just to visit this part of the world, because I had visited before, but to really live in the region itself and to function with the people and to feel their lifestyle after having lived in the African continent and traveled in many parts, it was a great shock for me. We had become used to, in southern Africa and in Malawi and Mozambique and the frontline states, we have been used to giving dawah and establishing communities in very humble situations. In some cases, you will find a wooden shack with no running water, with no electricity, but people are coming there and their lives are changing. You can feel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala influencing the people, and you can see the joy in their eyes when they are starting to understand the Book of Allah and to implement the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam into their lives. And with that happening around you, you forget the conditions. You forget the lack of water, the lack of lights, and some of the different amenities that people are used to in other parts of the world. Then I shifted to the Gulf. And there, the lifestyle, the per capita income is one of the highest in the world. And because of an overabundance of wealth, people are actually have so much food. They have they have been blessed or cursed with so much wealth that they don't know what to do with it. And it's a shock because both groups are Muslims. They both have the same kalima. They are both implementing Islam into their lives. But yet one group barely has enough to eat. And when I went to Sahara al-Kubra into the great Sahara Desert region, and especially in the area of Timbuktu and Mali on the borders of Mauritania, you will find some very dedicated Muslims living under amazing conditions, that you barely have enough food to go through the day, but yet you get your sustenance from your faith and from your tawakkul, your dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the contradictions Muslims are facing, on the one hand, extreme poverty, and on the other hand, extreme riches. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in Surah Al-Anbiya in verse 35, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَنَبْلُوَكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. And verily we will test you with evil and with good, and you will ultimately all return to us. And so the extreme tests that we are going through as a nation, an overabundance of wealth or not enough wealth to survive. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said in authentic hadith reported in At-Tirmidhi, he said, Inna li kulli umma fitna wa fitna tu ummati al-mal. Every nation has a test, and the test and trial of this nation would be wealth. And so we don't really know which is worse. Is it worse to live in a condition where you are feeling pain and suffering and you remember Allah much? Or is it worse to live in conditions when your basic needs are satisfied and more, and it is easy to forget Allah Azza wa Jal? It is reported that the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say that when we were with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the time was darra. In that time we suffered. It was difficulty. But our iman was strong. And we knew exactly who we were. And we held on tight to the rope of Allah. After the death of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in the time of sarra, now the wealth is pouring in and we're not sure anymore. We don't feel as strong in our faith. And so being in the lands where the people have the wealth, an overabundance of wealth, it is a major test. And I believe sincerely from looking at it, that it is worse. I say this with all humility because we're living in the dunya. And when you have facilities, when your home is warm and comfortable, and that this is a desire of all human beings. But when we are connected to the hereafter, we don't want to be in a situation where the life of this world becomes such a distraction that it actually hampers us from getting the best in the next life. And the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, "Badiru bil a'mal fitanan kaqita illayl al mudlim yusbih al rajul al mu'minan wa yumsi kafiran wa yumsi mu'minan wa yusbih kafiran yabiu ahadukum dinahu bi aradan min al dunya." The Prophet ﷺ said, authentic hadith reported in At-Tirmidhi, he said, strive quickly in doing good deeds before trials and tribulations come upon you like the parts of a dark night. A person would wake up in the morning as a believer, and by the afternoon he would be a disbeliever. Another would find himself a believer in the evening, and then by the next morning he is a disbeliever. You will sell your religion for some small things from the life of this world. Sadaqa Rasulullah, it has come to pass, alayhi salatu wasalam. And we see the mall, the fast food conditions. We see now in many of the countries, you enter into many of the Muslim countries. I went through the immigration, I won't say which country it is. I turned into the immigration when I came around after, you know, and said, Alhamdulillah, I've entered Muslim land. And then I saw the golden arches. McDonald's. The first thing coming. Now they say McArab. They have a special one now. And so, entering into this land, and the first thing you see is McDonald's. And then we see the fast foods. We see Muslims now living this type of life and thinking that if they lose their ability to speak Arabic or speak Turkish or Farsi or their native language, and they pick up English and they have a nice accent too with their English, and they sound like somebody on television, then they're actually more modern and they're actually in a better position. Ashamed of their own religion. Ashamed of making salat. Ashamed of dressing in modesty and lowering the gaze. This is a test. This is a trial. And this is a temptation. And we are facing this now in a way that Muslims, I believe, have not faced it before. Especially with digital technology and with images coming at us, sights and sounds, an unreal fantasy life coming at us, not only projecting into the future and giving us wrong information, but even going back in the past and rewriting history in a way that it never happened. And so the test is real, and it is a great challenge to be a Muslim today, and I believe there are great rewards for those who hang on to the rope and those who will continue to struggle with what they have in sincerity until they meet their debts. It is the way of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It is their way to constantly seek refuge in him. And it is said that in the Battle of Hunain, after Fathu Mecca, when Muslim numbers became great, and they were threatened by people from the Hawazin clan, and so they went there with a large number of people, and they were ambushed. And it seemed like all was lost. And somebody said, "We have killed Muhammad. We killed him." And the people were in shock. And then the Prophet ﷺ declared openly, "Ana Nabi la kadhib, ana Ibn Abdul Muttalib." I am the Prophet, no lie. I am one of the children of Abdul Muttalib. He named his genealogy, and they knew that that was him. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, said, when the battle got harsh, we would seek refuge in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the time gets hot, we need to go back to the Prophet, peace be upon him, for the greater picture. And this is important today, especially when we feel pressure around us. We travel and we feel like everybody's looking at us. We think that we are, bound for failure. And sometimes we even develop a low self-esteem about ourselves. We want to change our names so it is easy for people to pronounce, and also so we can hide. And some of us will hide even, put on the clothes of the secular people, take on the ways of the people who believe in no God, thinking that this will help us in the life of this world. It is better for us to live a short time but be connected to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to have the izzah and the respect, to be connected to our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so that when we meet him and when the day of resurrection comes, we can be sincere and honest that we held on to this rope regardless of the costs. And so it is reported, in the darkest days in Mecca, when the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam were being tortured, being rounded up, when the Prophet ﷺ himself was under attack, it is reported that the Quraysh, this is in the early days when the pressure was being applied to the believers, that the Quraysh gathered in their nadi, in their house of representatives, in the parliament of Mecca. And they went into what we might call today a situation room, or a think tank. Because they wanted to do something to stop this man's message. It was too much. They never thought that something like this would spread. To make all the gods one god, to allow people, Ethiopian, dark-skinned people, Persian people, European-looking people, to allow them to be equal, to give rights to women, to think that a woman has a soul. How could something like this spread? And so they went into their think tank. And they came to Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, one of their great leaders. And they said to him, in similar fashion that we see they're going now in their think tanks, they said, "What are we going to do about this man? How can we spread a negative message in order to stop him?" And so they said, "Well, maybe we can say that he is a kahin." Let's say he's a kahin, he's a wizard. And by putting out that propaganda, people would not believe, because they would think that he is, has some sort of magical potion, or he's doing something, he's a wizard working around the Kaaba. But Al-Walid, like many of the people of those days, even though he was against Islam, it was part of the culture to be very straightforward and honest. They'd rather be honest than live in a state of lies. That was one good quality that they had in Jahiliyyah. And so Al-Walid said, no, you cannot say he's Kahin, because he doesn't have the presence of one of our wizards. He's not like this. He has a different kind of presence about him. So they said, okay, maybe we should say he is Majnun. Say he's crazy, he's a madman. But then Al-Walid said, no, he's not Majnun, because he doesn't have the spasms and gurglings and body motion of a person who's crazy. He's calm. He's relaxed. This is not a madman. Then they said, okay, then why don't we say he is Sha'ir? Let us say he's a poet, because his words are sweet and it's entrancing the people. And Al-Walid said, no, we cannot say he's a poet, because we know our poetry. He doesn't follow the meters of our... This is not our poetry. There's something sweet about this, rhythmic, entrancing, but it's not poetry. So we cannot say that he's a poet. So they said, okay, why don't we say he is Sahir? Why don't we say that he's a magician? He's Nafathati fil-Uqad. He's like the women who blow in the knots. He's putting spells on people. But then Al-Walid said, no, he's not using these magical potions, so we cannot say this. So they got frustrated. We don't know what to call him. Like today, I mean, what should we say? Fundamentalists, Islamists, or whatever terminology comes in their head. Whatever we can call him tomorrow. They got frustrated, and they said, okay, choose something. So they said, okay, let's say Sahir. Because he does break up families. And that is one of the main jobs of the magician, to break up families. And so let's call him a Sahir and put out a negative propaganda against him. In the same way they put out the propaganda today, and they say Islam is based on violence and terror. We have the largest refugee population in the world. We are suffering genocide like no other people on the face of the planet Earth. Our masjids are being violated. Our women are being raped. Our centers, our countries are ravaged. But yet they say we are terroristic people. We are involved in violence. Trying to turn it around based on propaganda. And so they put out this word against the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And they used to follow him around. And as he went to the tribes, he would go to the different tribes coming into Mecca, and he would give them the dawah, call them to Tawheed. And they used to follow him. Some of the wicked ones, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, and especially one by the name of Al-As ibn Wa'il al-Sahmi. And this one, Al-As, he was really committed to bring down the Prophet, peace be upon him, to totally bring him down. And so when he went to the tribe, he would say to the people, leave this man alone, he is abtar. He is a person who's cut off. And the meaning of that within the Arabian society was that he is a man who has no male inheritance. He has no boys. And when you don't have any males in a society such as this, you don't have people to be protecting you. You don't have leaders that can sing your names to the poets. And so many people in this jahili, ignorant society, they felt that if a person does not have male children, that he is cut off, he is abta, and for them, he's useless man. He's cut off, he's of no benefit. His name will not pass the time of his life. And this hurt the Prophet ﷺ as a human being. This would naturally hurt him. And it is reported that one night when he was in his sleep, he smiled, and Jibreel alayhi salam came down to him and revealed the Quran, and he revealed to him, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar, fasalli li rabbika wanhar, inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar. He revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, that surely we have given you an abundance. So pray to your Lord and sacrifice, for surely the one who insults you, he will be cut off. Now this is a standing miracle. The revelation of Surah Al-Kawthar, which is the shortest chapter in the Quran, 10 words. And I'm sure I can almost say with surety that most of us are hafiz of Surah Al-Kawthar. Because we remember first Falaq and Nas and Kul Huwallahu Ahad. This especially if you want to make your express salat, you know, then you got the shortest one. This one is 10 words. It's 10 words. All of us are hafiz. But what is the miracle about the Quran is that even though it is the shortest chapter, it is expanding and expanding and expanding and will continue to expand to the day of resurrection. How is this possible? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. Verily we have given you al-kawthar from kathura, which is an increase. And this is a form of the Arabic, it is mutlaq. Ghayru mahdud. This means we have given you a lot, we have given you an abundance. And is also revealed to us that this Al-Kawthar is a river coming from Jannah. And this river will feed into the Haud on the day of resurrection, the watering place. Its liquid is the whitest, like white as milk, as sweet as honey. It is as cold as ice. And you drink it one time and you'll never be thirsty again. And so this Al-Kawthar, this is a bushra. But also when we look at this, and the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and the Mufassirin are also looking at this, there's something else in this. There's something else because Al-Kawthar is an abundance in Arabic. We have given you an abundance. We have given you something that will continue to expand, continue to move. And when we look and we see that the Prophet ﷺ was given, of course, the kalima, la ilaha illallah, which in itself is our knowledge of it, expands and expands because this is connected to Allah Azza wa Jal. Also, an-nubuwa, that this prophethood is the final prophethood. And the largest ummah on the day of resurrection will be the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the largest nation on the day of resurrection. May Allah make us all of His companions on that day. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Verily, we have given you an abundance. So pray to your Lord and sacrifice. An abundance. Something that continues to expand. And the followers of the Prophet ﷺ are continuing to expand right now at this very moment. People are entering into Islam who we never thought would come in Islam in crowds. In the Americas now, Hispanic people are coming in to Islam, alhamdulillah, that we never thought would come in large numbers. Because they were stuck with a serious form of Catholicism. Also, when I visited Puerto Rico and in Central America, you would find on the corner, always you find you'd find a pub selling alcohol. And you find they're selling pork. And so alcohol, pork, and the cross. And these three things were actually obstacles in the way of the people to come to Tawheed. And it seemed like it would be impossible to reach people like this, especially when we have a wrong understanding of the connection of Muslims to Spain and Portugal itself. But by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people in Spain and Portugal, especially living in the provinces of Andalusia in the south, that with the new so-called democratic changes, one of the positive things about democracy is that the government will give you, as minority groups, the right to express yourself. And so when the people of Andalusia, they looked in their roots, everybody looked in their roots. What part? You are Basque, you're from Catalan, you're Aragon, you are Castile, whatever section you are from. The Andalusian looked in his roots and said, I'm coming from a Muslim family. Because when you go back, we see Tariq ibn Ziyad at 7-11. He enters into Spain. And when it opens up from to 1492, when it was given away, over 700 years, with solid leadership and authority in that land, they recognize this is our roots. And so now they are returning, and people, the message is going now to California and to Texas and down into Mexico and into Central America, and Spanish-speaking people entering into Islam, people we never thought would enter. Inna a'tainakal kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar. They did a study of names. And they looked at the name, what is the most popular name on earth? And when they looked, they found that the name Muhammad is the most popular name on the face of the planet earth. Because if you think about it, how many people name themselves Jesus? Not very many. The Spanish would say Jesus. Right? But not many people are going to call themselves Jesus. How many people say Moses? How many? How many call themselves Mao Zedong, or Julius Caesar, or Alexander the Great? How many take these names? Think of the great people in the world. Muslim, when they get their son, they won't say Saleh, they say Muhammad Saleh. They won't say Abdul Karim, they say Muhammad Abdul Karim. I even knew a brother from the Sudan, his name was Muhammadain. That's two Muhammads. Okay? Another one was filling out his immigration form. He's filling out his passport, and his name was Muhammad. Because his name, his father's name, and his grandfather's name. He had three of them. So when you look at the world, you see it is the most popular name right now on the face of the planet Earth. Subhanallah. So who is this person that said you are Abtar? How many people know the name Al-As ibn Iwa'il As-Sahami? Who knows that name? Even amongst the Arabs in the Arabian Peninsula. Who knows the name Al-As? No, it is cut off. The only way that we even know this name is because of his son, Amr ibn Al-As, radiallahu anhu, or his grandson, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al-As, radiallahu anhuma. That's the only way that we even hear his name, but he's at the end. So who knows him? He's cut off. Allah Azza wa Jal reveal, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar, fasalli li rabbika wanhar, inna shaniyaka huwa al-abtar. The one who insults you, he will be cut off. And sadaqallahu al-azim, it came to pass. And so an expansion, I looked at this, the Prophet ﷺ sent his followers out and said, those present in the Arafat sermon should take this message to all those who are absent. Seek knowledge, strive, siru fil ard, travel in the earth. And the Quran and the Sunnah gave them this encouragement. Travel to different lands. See what happened to the people who came before you. And so they traveled to the different lands, gaining the knowledge, putting it together with a tawhidic form, with that oneness, not only the oneness of the Creator, but the oneness of humanity, the oneness of knowledge, all this knowledge coming originally from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Alim. And so we see the Prophet, peace be upon him, sending out his companions. He sends them out into the north. The Roman Empire had attacked. They respond to the attack. They defeat the Byzantines. They enter into Egypt. And it is now reported to us clearly that in Egypt itself, not only were the Muslims engaged in this conflict with the colonial forces of the Romans, but the Coptic Christians themselves, and also another group called Arisiyin, the Arians. These people were also involved. And now studies have shown us that the Prophet ﷺ was concerned with this group. This is a very important point. And right now, one of our brothers, Fadl Sulaiman, Jazahullah Khair, has taken a stance and written a book, Aqbat Muslimun Qabla Muhammad ﷺ. It has caused an uproar in Egypt right now. Coptics, who were the Muslims before Muhammad ﷺ, the Coptics, the people who believed in one God, Muwahidun. How could he make a statement like that? In the letter that the Prophet ﷺ sent to Heraclius, the great emperor of Rome, In part of this letter, the Prophet ﷺ says to him, Salamun ala man ittaba' al-huda amma ba'd fa inni ad'uka bi di'ayat al-islam. Aslim tuslim. Aslim yu'tikullahu ajrak marratain. Fa in tawallaita fa 'alayka ithm al-'arisiyin. What was the Prophet ﷺ saying to him? He said, peace be upon those who follow the guidance. He said, accept Islam and you will be saved. Accept Islam and you will be given two rewards by Allah. But if you turn away, then you will be responsible for the sins of the Arisiyin. It has come clearly to us now, these Arisiyin, these are the Arians. These are the followers of Arius, the Libyan Christian bishop who stood against Constantine in 325 AD in the Council of Nicaea. He and his followers believed in one God. They thought that Isa alayhi salam was a human being. He was a prophet. They did not accept the Trinity. They did not accept the deification of a human being. And they were killed and they were tortured because of this. And so the Prophet ﷺ is concerned about people who believe in one God. When the Muslims went across North Africa, opening up the lands, finding believers in one God, because the Arians and other groups had spread all across North Africa, finding Muwahidun. And when they reached Qayrawan, in the present Tunis, Tunisia, and Uqba ibn Nafi', rahimahullah, the great Tabi'at leader, he established Qayrawan as his base. And from there, they connected, they extended themselves to the other believers. And it is reported that a Christian prince, the Prince of Ceuta, which is still now Spanish territory in Morocco, the Prince of Ceuta, living under the rule of the Muslims, sent his daughter into Spain to be educated, and the Visigoth Trinitarian King Roderick fell in love with his daughter. She refused. He raped her. She was violated. And so the Prince of Ceuta, a Christian, came to Musa bin Nusayr, rahimahullah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, in that area, and asked for assistance. When they realized he was serious, and that people were being oppressed in the Iberian Peninsula, not only were the Christians who believed in one God, but the Jewish people also, believers in one God, were suffering under the Trinity. He then sent Tariq ibn Ziyad, rahimahullah, across the straits. And he opened up Spain. Allah gave him victory over a huge army of Roderick. Every town that they went to, the people were cheering for them to come in, realizing now the taxes would be gone. The oppression would be gone. And when Islam was established in Spain, called Al-Andalus, it was a free society for the first time in that part of the world. A minority group had rights within a city-state. As the Prophet ﷺ had written the constitution when he came to Medina, the minority group had rights. They did not have to accept Islam. And so during that time in Al-Andalus, it was the golden age of Jewish literature. You also have scholars coming from Christendom, sitting under Muslim scholars and leaders going back to their lands, and then the universities in Europe are developed. At that time in the year 1000, and we were all really upset by this millennium thing in 2000, but a study was done by one of the major magazines, Newsweek magazine. They went back in and they brought out the 10 largest cities in the world in the year 1000. And I was shocked to see that the largest city on earth at that time was Cordoba. Over 1 million inhabitants, over 200,000 houses. It had hundreds of universities, public baths. The streets were lit for 12 miles in any direction. Running water when the rest of Europe at that time was living in darkness. Living in mud. And not having any of these facilities. But they opened it up. They took the knowledge of the ancient ones. Along with the scholars in Baghdad and in Cairo. They took this knowledge and they put it to the test of Tawheed. They brought it together and put it in a new form. And so they gave to the people the present numeral system. The zero, sifa, an Arabic word, coming from ancient India. Also, I found this in Egypt. I went to the step pyramid in Saqqara and found underneath the temple, there was a relief. There was zero in decimal numbers. This is 3000 BC. And so they brought this knowledge of the ancient ones. They brought it, put it in a modern form, and then put it at the feet of scholars. And this encouraged the people into what they now call Renaissance. But the problem we have with this concept of Renaissance is that they say it was a European Renaissance where the knowledge of the Greeks and the Romans was brought to life, and the 1,000-year period or so between 400 AD and 1500 AD, nothing went out. It was the Dark Ages and the lights went out. So maybe the lights did go out in some parts of Western Europe, but not in the Muslim world. And Andalusia, right there in the Iberian Peninsula, the lights were shining, knowledge was prevalent. It was a common thing for a person in Spain to be able to speak Spanish, to read Latin, to speak Arabic and other languages. It is a common thing. And so people had that ability and they were able to take that knowledge and then raise to a high level. Most of the sciences that you are studying in the universities now, you will go back and see either it was originated by Muslims or it was improved by Muslims during that time. And it's shocking the more that we look at this, the more that we find out the inventions. Right now there is a display, 1,001 inventions that were made by the Muslims. It is shocking that even flying in planes, the use of the computer, you know, all of these things were actually initiated by the Muslims during this golden age. But the key factor for us, that is that when we are practicing Islam, when we are honest to our sources, then Allah gives us authority. But when the dunya becomes too much on us, remember what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, inna li kulli umma fitna wa fitna tu ummati al-mal. Every nation has a test, and the test of my nation is wealth. And so when the wealth poured in on the people of Andalus, and they started to build huge buildings to drink wine, they got corrupted. And they started looking at each other not as believers, but this one is light-skinned, this one is dark-skinned, this one is Arabi, this one is Ajami, this one is Turkish, this one is Persian, this one is Berber, Amazigh. Different confusion, tribalism sets in. And when tribalism sets in, and economic exploitation sets in, and the use of alcohol, and corruption starts to set in, then we see the clearest case where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the authority away from them, and by the year 1492, after having one of the greatest empires in the history of this planet, they were defeated. And 1492 is the important date. That is when Abu Abdullah, called Bu'abdil, signed the treaty with the Catholic king and queen. He signed away Granada, the last stronghold of Islam. That's the importance of 1492. Not Christopher Columbus discovered America. We found out about this already. He was lost and he bumped into America on his way to India. He called the people Indians, and not Indians, man. So 1492 is a cutoff point. It's a cutoff point. The authority in Western Europe of Al-Andalus was given away. And the treaty said the masjids will remain intact. Women will be safe. Madrasas can continue. Just pay your taxes. Just submit to the authorities. Within 20 years, masjids destroyed. Families violated. Madrasas ruined. And in the next few years, when you look at the total, over 3 million Muslims were murdered in a massive genocide. The Spanish Inquisition. And it caused people to flee all over the planet because of what happened in this Inquisition. And so the example is clear to us. When we are following the way, when we don't let the dunya overcome us, we're not overwhelmed by the dunya, then Allah will give us authority. But if we take these few trinkets that we have, this seeming material security that we have, and we think that it's going to last, we're living in fool's paradise. And when it overcomes us, as the Prophet ﷺ said, يَبِيُّ أَحَدُكُمْ دِينَهُ بِعَرَضٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. You will sell your religion for a little bit of the life of this world. When this happens, it is decreed that we would be humiliated. And so we see our Muslim world today having great wealth, but poverty. Now the largest buildings in the world, the giant skyscraper, all hitting the clouds, the largest shopping mall in the world, the largest airport in the world. But at the same time, some countries you go in the village and there's no shops. But they're the same Muslims. So why is your wealth not coming to deal with your brothers and sisters? Why is your armies not opening up Masjid al-Aqsa? When they are digging under the masjid, trying to bring it down, why is your armies not dealing with? The dunya has gotten to you. Too much or too little. And so we need to seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal. And we're not blaming, just blame governments. We have to blame ourselves. Right inside of ourselves. Because in our own little governments, in our own home, we also are having problems. So we need to be serious about following the ways of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so I want to bring you a 10-point plan of survival, which came to us from above seven heavens. 10-point plan. And what is beautiful about this divine revelation is that sometimes when you read it, it is as though Allah is talking to us. Even though it was revealed 1400 years ago. And so we look in Surah Ash-Shura in verses 36 to 39. And we see that Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed to us, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّن شَيْءٍ فَمَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ وَإِذَا غَضِبُوا هُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ 10-point plan for survival, to bring the brightness back to our future. And we need this. We need to look to our sources, to be serious about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us. We were very euphoric 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And we thought that we accept Islam and everything is going to change. The whole world is going to change. Alhamdulillah, Allah gave us the chance. But the struggle has to continue. Once we stagnate and we feel satisfied with ourselves, then the evil one, wa'iyadu billah, can come and fool us and make us think that we are actually saved. And so in this 10-point plan, number one is recognition of materialism. فَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّن شَيْءٍ فَمَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. What you have been given from the things of this life, it is nothing but material parts of the world. وَمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُوَى. The life of this world is nothing but material deception. And so if we realize these materials we have is a deception, you can't take it with you. And we see stories over and over again of people who then, he spends his whole life, he takes out a bond. And he spends his whole life, he's working and working and working to try to pay his bond. And he reaches 60 years old, 65 years old, he's just about paid the thing up and he drops dead. So he can't even live in his own house. He never owned his house, the bank owned his house. He's driving in a Mercedes-Benz like he is the hottest thing on the block. He's in his Lamborghini. But he doesn't even own it. The bank owns his car. He's in fool's paradise. Because these things in the dunya, we have to leave them above ground. And our body will go under the ground, our soul will go to the barzakh. You cannot take it with you. So it is a deception. It's a material deception in front of us. It is a test to see what we will do with it. The conditions of this, number two, to get this benefit, it is there for those who have iman and tawakkul. Those who truly believe and they depend upon their Lord. And iman should be the complete iman, you just don't say it. It is al-qawlu bil-lisan, wa-tasdiq bil-qalb, wal-amal bil-jawarih. You say it with your tongues, you confirm it with your hearts, and then you practice with your limbs. It's not enough to say it anymore. It's not enough to wear the right thobe or the right abaya. What are we doing with it now? We have to put this iman into practice and to truly depend upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may seem dark in front of us, difficult, but we need to have that dependence. When the difficulty comes, hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Then we should say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best to protect. He is the one who will ultimately account for us. And number three, for amongst this, is that we should stay away from ijtinab al-kaba'ir. We should stay away from major sins. Try to read studies on al-kaba'ir. What are some of the major sins? We should try to stay away from them. And we know that some of them coming out of the traditions, they are those which have the hudud, where there is a punishment in Sharia. Those prohibited acts which are warning has come to us. Those which the Prophet ﷺ cursed the people who are involved in. We know in many traditions, ashirk billah, polytheism, siha, magic, aklur riba, eating interest, eating the wealth of orphans, running from the battle, accusing innocent Muslim women of immoral acts, and many different sins that we know, major sins, we need to at least try to stay away from these. We can stay away from these major sins, then maybe we can get the benefit of this revival, the benefit of this authority in the earth. Number four, avoid indecency, al-fawahish. And this is a very serious situation. Because now we are finding that even believers, even those practicing Islam, who have said the kalima, said the statements, joined the Islamic movements, if our priorities are wrong in marriage itself, if we get caught in the dunya, as they have programmed the television, programmed the movies toward us, in what the Greeks would call erotica, they would put erotica, there is something erotic in all their movies. They are out in space fighting aliens and somebody falls in love. They're underneath the ocean, you know, someone falls in love. They're playing rugby or football or baseball, somebody falls in love. Every movie, somebody's falling in love. Why? Why are they all erotica? This is erotica. This is to keep the minds of people involved in their sexuality to desires to overcome you. And then the fashions come in and they lower it down. They tighten it up. They do it so that a woman must show part of her body in order to be modern or accepted in society. And then they say, no, it's women's rights. We are protecting the rights of women. But they want to sell a new Toyota and there's a woman next to the car. So what does that mean? If you buy the Toyota, then you'll be married to her. What does it mean? You're exploiting her sexuality to sell your products, playing on the desire of men. And so fawahish, this has come and now it is reaching epic proportions in what is coming into our eyes. What they are putting on this. There are some things they are putting on television that would be considered before blue movies. XXXXX, what they would put on it before. I can remember watching television as a young person in America, and they had this program, It may be before some of you, it's not that old, but it was called I Love Lucy. And in I Love Lucy, because of the morality of America, they could not show Lucy and her husband sleeping in the same bed at night. It could not come on the television. Because they would not allow, this is immoral. Now look what they put on the television. All types of strange things. And so it is now a major test. It is like this verse is talking to us. It's talking to us. And it starts with our intention. Who do we want to marry? What do you want? You want fashion models, PhD, half of the Quran? Is that lower your standards? And it's not low it should be raised in terms of taqwa. But who do you want? If we are watching this images coming on the television, these are not even real people. Because most of the models and the movie stars, they are actually drug addicts. They live in a state of confusion in their own lives. But when they come on, they're hot and they're dancing around and they look so good in their clothes. And they're afraid to eat food. Their lives are in a state of confusion. They're not real people. But we project this and try to project it on our wife. We project this Superman, Batman, superhero and try to make our husband, he has to be like a mutant creature now or something like this. We want to project this on our husband. He's just a regular Ali and Zaid. He's just a regular guy. Okay? But if he's a regular guy who's making his salat and he's a good person, he's fasting in Ramadan, he's trying to be a Muslim, that is a person. That's better than a person who's a supermodel or a superstar and has no morality. So we have to raise our standards in terms of taqwa and lower our standards in terms of this so-called false reality of people because we end up turning on each other. We have false expectations. And so we need to change. Number five, this is an interesting point. In anger and provocation, they forgive. This is an interesting point. When they're angry, the emotion is up. There's a dispute between husband and wife. One masjid against another masjid. My organization against yours. When they're angry, then they forgive. Look at that quality. We normally forgive when everything's all right. But when we are hot and angry, especially, then can you forgive? Can you forgive your wife at that point? Can she forgive her husband when she's angry? Can one leader forgive another leader and hug and say, we're all Muslims, man. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. I forgive you. You are a person of the Qibla. I forgive you. Let us practice Islam together. That is what we need now to survive in this age. Number six, al-istijaba lillah. Wal-ladhina istijabu li rabbihim. Those who respond to their Lord. And istijaba is like kalima jami'ah. It is a word which gives, you know, a broad meaning. Istijaba is that person is ready to respond anytime they hear something from the Quran. They get something from the Sunnah. They're ready to respond. Because their heart is open. Like a child responding to his mother or her mother. We respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We respond to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this is a crucial type of attitude, istijaba. Number seven, iqamatu salat. Not only do we make salat, but we establish salat in our lives. Base your day not on your work or other things. Go around your salats. Think about where you're going to make dhuhr and asr. Where is maghrib? Right? Keep your salat, you know, as the basis of your rhythm. Number eight, shura. Mutual consultation. This is their conduct in life. And it starts with consultation in the home. That husband and wife need to sit down together and take consultation with each other. Don't argue. Don't fight. Even the children. Bring in the children. If you want to make a decision, have your children, especially teenagers, let them get involved. Let everybody, you know, be part of the shura and the emir. Then the husband or the father, Then he makes the decision based upon the best counsel he has gotten from his family and the guidance from Allah and his Prophet. This also happens with our communities. It happens with our nations either. We need in our own countries. If they would listen to the words of Allah and take shura, instead of making wild decisions by themselves. Number 9, they never forget helping others. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And so this dunya, the materials they got, and from what we have given them, they will give out. And this is the time of crisis that we are living in. This last earthquake was 8.8 on the Richter scale in Chile. This is serious, man. 8.8. It is epic proportions that we are reaching. And so we will be involved with relief, involved with helping those in crisis. Make it as part of your life. As we go to the day of resurrection, we need to know that these material things we have, not ours. We survive off it. And then we should be giving to the poor and the needy. And number 10, they stand up to oppression. When the oppressor attacks them, when the oppressor takes away their rights, they will stand. These are the qualities of survival. And it is though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to us directly in this 21st century as we go through this crisis as an ummah, as masjids, as communities, as families, and as individuals. But never forget, it is a win-win situation. Either we win in this life, or we win in the hereafter. The Prophet ﷺ used to say to his companions when he sent them out, Bashiru wa la tunafiru, yassiru, wa la tu'assiru. Give glad tidings. Don't drive people away. Make it easy. Don't make it difficult. Don't make the religion difficult. Make it easy. It is a win-win situation for us. Either we win in this life or in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has power over all things. And this world as we see it is going to change. It's happening now, rapidly. Within the next few years, and Allah knows best, the constitution or the face of this planet will be radically changed. The question will be, where will we stand as Muslims? Will we wallow in the valley of self-pity, crying over ourselves? Or will we listen to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taking the survival plan He has given to us with the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, go forward in a positive way, confront the challenges that are with us, hold hands with believers, forgive each other, go forward, love your brother, love your sister. This is the time, drop those phony names. And bring our hearts together as one line. May Allah Azza wa Jal purify our hearts, purify our minds, bring us together as one saf, and may Allah forgive us for those actions that we have done, for we know not what we do. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته